Well, a top of the morning to you, Christ Church. How are you? Give the Lord a hand. He deserves it. It was the best of times for Dennis Crehan, and it was the worst of times for Dennis Crehan. It was the best of times because I was falling in love with Debbie Crehan, who would become my wife. It was the worst of times because I was falling in love with Debbie Crehan, and she would become my wife. When you first fall in love, I want you guys to think back to how you were totally consumed in passion and love. For Christians, restrained passion, but you were consumed by passion and love. You think about them all the time. You say yes to anything they want to do. Want to go to the mall? Sure, honey. Want to go over to my mom's house? Sure, honey. Want to take disco lessons? Sure, honey. Well, it was the 1970s. It was 1977. We'd be married in 1980. You know what was huge in 1977? Disco dancing lessons. Saturday Night Fever would come out December 16th, 1977. April 1978, Debbie had us enrolled in disco class. This is not a disco dancing body. This is a Golden Corral body. Can I hear an amen? We walked into the studio and all over the floor with these decal pictures of feet. With my slight dyslexia, I knew this was not going to be a good thing. But after 8 weeks of going, you kind of start to get the basic moves. And back in 1977, back when disco music was live, what did everybody do? They tell you, look where you point. You had to do the John Travolta thing. So in time, I'm dancing. It wasn't good, but I was dancing. I knew how to dance. This is what this text is all about. It's about dancing with God. It's about being in a relationship with God where you can only, and only in Him can you find your sweet spot. It's only in the person of Jesus. It's only in the things of God that can satisfy your soul. And God is bringing His amazing grace onto the scene, in the scene of destruction. God is orchestrating the salvation of the world, and only Jesus was willing to dance with Him at this time. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish. This is God bringing grace into a disastrous time. This is God bringing His grace into a chaotic time. The Jews were against Jesus at this time. Rome was against Jesus at this time. Judas had always, in the process of already betrayed Him. Peter has denied Him. The disciples were scattering. But it was the best of time for God. He was bringing salvation to the world. It was the best of time for Jesus because He was allowing the will and purpose of God to be done in His age. And because of their wonderful response to man's sin, grace and salvation came to the world because Jesus was going to be crucified just several hours hence. The big idea of this whole message is this: the rejection of truth about Jesus leads to disaster for mankind. It led to Annas' and Caiaphas' disaster. It led to the demise of the Pharisees and Sadducees. It led to the Jewish people's demise. It led to the demise of the temple. Within 40 years, that temple would be totally destroyed by Titus, who would march in there and, as predicted, tear every stone of that huge temple apart. The rejection of the truth of Jesus Christ is going to be your demise and my demise as well. It's been the demise of our country, and I think we're seeing signs of that increasingly getting more and more rapid all the time. Anyone who denies the truth about Jesus is going to bring a devolution into their life. But when the world is at its worst, and the world was bad at this time, God is always at his best. And I don't want you to get lost in the lower story gruesome details of the flogging and miss the glory of what God is accomplishing. The salvation of all mankind. The reuniting of people back to God so that God can dwell in them and they can dwell in him. And it's only those types of people that will be able to give hope to a world that is unraveling. And whether it was the world of Jesus' day unraveling, where even the disciples were scattered and fearful, or the world of our day where we see things just that we never thought we'd ever see in our land. When the world is at its worst, God is at his best. And it was God's pleasure to send his son to the cross. Because Isaiah 53:3-7 proclaimed it. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man suffering and familiar with pain, like one whom pride their faces. He was despised. He was held in low esteem. Surely he took our pain and bore our sufferings. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace on him, by the wounds we are healed. By his wounds, we're healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so did not open his mouth. In Jesus' day, and in our day as well, religion was a mess. It was at the time of Jesus. It is in our day as well. Society was a mess. It was in the time of Jesus. It's unraveling before our eyes now. Therefore, the people were a mess. And the context of this whole chapter 19 is what Tim preached last time in chapter 18. Look at John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." It's like Jesus, when Peter was going to lop off the head of Malchus, he had a sword. He was ready to fight the Jewish leaders. "But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king? In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to truth." Say that with me. Truth. He came to testify to truth. And listen to this. This is the coolest part of the message. Everyone on the side of Jesus, everyone on the side of truth, listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. And Pilate would say, "What is truth?" Well, the truth about Jesus was rejected by Pilate. That's civil rejection. The truth about Jesus was rejected by the spiritual leaders. That's religious rejection. The truth about Jesus was rejected by the people. That's personal rejection. And this text reveals why rejection is so painful to God and so painful for the people. This text reveals the very heart of human nature. See, man in his natural state is a deprived sinner, capable of intense evil. That's why the world is such a mess. That's why there were shootings in the mosque this past week. That's why there's so much hatred and bitterness in the world. That's not God's fault. That's the fault of people who will not acknowledge God and his truth. See, our founding fathers knew this evil had to be restrained. They understood the power and nature of evil. In 1642, they passed a law that all children and servants and apprentice had to be educated. And they would be educated in the Word of God, because the Bible was the textbook in the first schools in America. Most young people couldn't even grasp the idea of that. In 1647, they passed the old Deluder Satan Act. Imagine Congress doing something like that today. And that was for every town that had 50 people, they had to have a teacher. So they would start to teach them, because most of the people were illiterate and they needed to know what God's word said. That's why the New England Primer was started. The New England Primer was one of the first books other than the Bible to be used to teach the people of this great country. And one of them, they were teaching the alphabet by using little sayings to get their attention. A, you know what it said for A in the New England Primer? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. B, life to mend, this book attend. That's how our forefathers, that's how they learn. That's how the American people learn. In the colleges, you wouldn't even believe, young people wouldn't even believe that schools like Harvard and Yale were founded to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were founded to promote the preaching of the gospel. And even the seal at Harvard says, Veritas Christo Ecclesia. Veritas, truth. Christo, Christ. Ecclesia, the church. They knew that truth from Christ and the church was the thing that would be the immune system of our country, that would keep the society in a republic that is based on freedom from falling apart. And that's where we've come from. It's far from where we are today. Romans 8, 7 really sums it all up. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So don't be surprised that unredeemed hearts do evil. But do understand, it's those unredeemed hearts that need the truth of Jesus. It's those unredeemed hearts that need the love of Jesus. And the thing that will keep this world, even though it's unraveling, the thing that will eventually, I think, bring us back again would be revival. But one of the greatest things that they'll see you, they'll see me, they'll see our lives not unraveling, with love even toward those who are discriminatory against us. They will see our love prospering while everything else seems to be falling apart. Everyone in this morning's text rejected Jesus. And I pray that won't be said of you, and that won't be said of me. The truth about Jesus was rejected by Pilate. Look at verse 19, 1 to 5. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. What a simple statement of such horrible cruelty. Rome was cruel because it was devoid of the love and teachings of Jesus. And every preacher's worth his salt could go on for 40 minutes on how Jesus' body was marred and the cat of nine tails with the stones on the end and pieces of metal would rip their flesh. All I want us to see this morning is not just to focus on that, but to focus on the civil society of that day did not recognize the truth about Jesus. So the soldiers would mock Jesus. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robe and they went up again and again saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in his face. Imagine the degradation of that act to the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Holy One of Israel, Emmanuel, God with us. Yet he was silent. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I'm bringing him out to you. Let you know I find no basis for a charge in him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown and the thorn and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, Here is the man. What a statement of truth. He wasn't saying that he's God, but he's saying, Here's the man. Here's the man you want to kill. But what he's saying is what we know to be true now in the New Testament. Here's the man. Here's the man of all history. Alan, can I get a woo-woo for that? Dale, they told me they're going to do a woo-woo sometime. On that morning, Pilate was brought face-to-face with Jesus. Pilate was given the opportunity to meet Jesus in a personal faith relationship, and he failed. I know God would have loved it if Pilate would have said, Jesus, I've heard the stories of you. I've seen some of the miracles and heard of the miracles. I've seen the disciples, you know, and their fruitfulness. I'd love to follow you. That's why Pilate ignored what he knew to be true about Jesus. He ignored a clear warning from his wife in Matthew 27:19. His wife, in a vision, in a dream, said this, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." I believe that was heaven's dream, to try to give Pilate one more chance to acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ. But just like many today, worldly applause was more important to Pilate in keeping his position than worry about his soul. I salute every one of you this morning who is doing your best to hold on to the truths about Jesus Christ, to hold on to the truths that emanate from God's word, from his heart to our soul, because these are the words that heal. These are the words that save. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The truth about Jesus was rejected by the priest as well. And that's even sadder than Pilate, who really didn't understand Jesus. He knew he was innocent, but he didn't understand the lordship about him. These religious leaders should have understood. This was religious rejection of the truth of Jesus. Look at verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge in him." Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law. According to the law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." They were claiming he was blasphemous. Jesus wasn't blasphemous because he was going to rise from the grave, proving he was the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. He was even more afraid because the crazy gods of Rome, you know, they believed the sons of God walked among earth. And he's thinking, "Am I about to kill a son of a god?" He was even more afraid and went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer, as Isaiah said he'd be silent. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" And I love this about Jesus. He answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." See, that's the upper story taking place here. That's, don't get lost in all the cruel details. The salvation of mankind has taken place, and Jesus knew it. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin. I mean, the ones who are handing him over are the religious leaders who are failing in recognizing the truth about Jesus. And Satan was behind all evil. Evil religion, he's behind. He's behind evil people. He's behind acts of evil. Satan is really the answer of where evil originates, and he uses people and nations and kings to bring about his evil. Even Judas was being used, had been used. Verse 12, from then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." That sent shockwaves through Pilate and fear, because all he wanted to do was hang on to his position, hang on to his fame and his wealth, and keep his job. If that got back to Rome, they would have crucified him. Matter of fact, tradition says that eventually Pilate would commit suicide. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down at the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation for the Passover. How ironic. The Jews are getting ready to slaughter the lamb to remember their deliverance from Egypt while Jesus is ready to be slaughtered on the cross. It was about noon. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. How hypocritical. These were the religious leaders. See, religion at times will fail us. Religion at times will fail you. Religion at times had failed me because it wasn't focused on Jesus. It wasn't focused on regeneration. It wasn't focused on the glorious life I could live outside of the world and getting away from the degradation that comes from sin. Religion that frees is all about Jesus. A church that frees is all about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. And He will set you free. And He does it by the truth of God's Word. The Jewish leaders, they were just trying to hold on to their cushy jobs, working in the temple, that they could control the people and make a lot of money. The truth about Jesus is rejected by the people as well. This is personal rejection. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And Matthew 27 states that the chief priest convinced the crowd to release Barabbas, and they cried, "Crucify Jesus." That's the historical narrative of that text. But I don't want to just get lost in the historical narrative of the text. Many in our world are just like the crowd that condemned Jesus. Many in our age have lost the perspective of the truth of Jesus, the truth of His Word, the truth of His being, and they're suffering needlessly. They're in pain. They can't figure out as they spiral down that they're even spiraling down. They refuse to dance with God like Pilate did. They'd have refused to get in step with God like the Jewish leaders did. They refused to get in step with God as the people did. And because they refused to dance with God, Jesus was going to take the kingdom away from the Jews. Matthew 21:43 says, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." That's us. That's the church. It hadn't started yet. But that's the church. That's your life he was thinking about. This kingdom is going to be given to us. And that we'd show the love of Jesus Christ. That we'd show the power of Jesus Christ. That we would show people a better way to live. What is the answer for us who's living in a world that seems to be out of control? And those of us who are over 50, our hearts are breaking. My soul is crushed. Because I see all the evil and sin that the Bible talks about is being applauded today by modern man. All the sins that are listed in Scripture are things that come from an unredeemed place to take people to an unredeemed place. And it's in that buying of untruth that we're seeing our society unravel. But it was the same for Israel in the Old Testament. Isaiah 5:20 and 21 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." See, when everything seems to be unraveling, know that God's trying to get your attention. If you see your life unraveling, compare it to the truth of the Bible. Compare it to the truth of Jesus. Compare it to the truth of the cross. And see, yeah, we live in a fallen world. Christian lives will unravel. But when they unravel, we're at peace. Many think today that Christianity is the problem of the world. Christianity is the hope of the world. How many of you think this world's getting to be a worse place to live in? Man, I know I do. It's not kinder. It's not more moral. It's not more compassionate. It's more evil. You know, I agree with this old song by Ozzy Osbourne. I used to listen to him and love Black Sabbath when I was younger. And who'd ever thought I'd be quoting Ozzy Osbourne? But Ozzy, what was that? It's being taped. And Tim Turner says, Tim gave me this quote. His song says, "We're going off the rails in a crazy train." I know Alan remembers that. "We're going off the rails in a crazy train." I told you I wasn't going to sing today. Why are things devolving? There's so much wrong behavior because there's so much wrong belief. Wrong belief about Jesus brings destruction. America thrived because it held dear a Christian worldview. Its documents were Christian. Its monuments were Christian. Its holidays were Christian. Its educational system was Christian. And its money had Christian themes. There was Christian themes all over the starting of this country. And our children have been deprived to hear about that. In 2017, I'm just a big lug from Baltimore. I don't know anything much about science and physics. But physicists snapped on a photo of what was called dark matter back in 2017. Dark matter is an invisible force that holds the galaxies and planets together. Scientists now believe galaxies and solar systems were all interconnected by invisible spiderweb-like networks of unseen dark matter that literally holds the universe together. That's amazing. That's always been there. Science is just discovering it, and that's discovered to bring the glory of God back to our people. In similar ways, the Bible, the church, morals, Christian values are the unseen network of things that are holding our world together. And when you get away from the truth of Jesus, you get away from the truth of God, the world will unravel. Colossians 1, 15 and 17 says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." He is before all things. And listen to this. In Him all things hold together. Without Him, nothing will hold together. Your marriage won't hold together. Your finances won't hold together. Your church won't hold together. The country won't hold together. It will come to a destructive end. My fear is in a post-truth society, God and the things of God are despised by modern thinkers. People have thought for 20 years it's okay to live together. The New York legislature believes it's okay to murder babies. Any form of sexuality today is applauded and lifted up as normal. You cannot state anything wrong or say anything with absolute truth, or it will be a hate crime. The church will suffer in days to come because we stand up for the truth of Jesus. We must be ready for that. And as for me and my house, not only are we going to serve the Lord, we're going to suffer for Him too. Can I hear an amen? See, the rejection of truth about Jesus is bringing destruction to America. Jesus said in John 18, 37, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Many in our culture today, not all, but many in our culture today, are byproducts of this post-Christian ethic that believes there is no truth that emanates from God. They've forgotten their Christian heritage. A post-truth society is the logical end of a post-Christian society. And here's what I fear the most. As my generation dies off. See, it was Christianity that brought blessings to America. It was Christianity that brought the moral fabric that kept America strong and kept America faithful and kept America sending missionaries throughout the world and kept America sending money throughout the world to help people. When that Christian generation, my generation, 65 and up, die off, there's going to be a tsunami of secular thoughts and culture take over that is devoid of Jesus. It's devoid of truth. Therefore, it has no hope to continue. People no longer want to dance with God. Jesus did. People no longer want to have God and God's truth in the civil affairs. That would be to our demise. People don't want to have God in their religious affairs. That would be to their demise. And they don't want God in the affairs of their personal life so that God doesn't become inconvenient to their secular lifestyle. Remember the good news, friends. When the world is at its worst, God is at his best. The truth of Jesus will set you free. It always has. It always will. And it leads to an abundant life that's in him. It leads to an eternal life that's in him. Christ and the church and the Bible will always be. Pilate was right. Jesus is the man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Keep in step with God and be transformed, because God only uses transformed people to change a world that needs transformation. God bless you, Christ Church, on this St. Patrick's Day. Hold on to the truth. Live it. Share it. It's the only hope for the world. Your love for Jesus will change lives. Someone's love for Jesus changed my life, brought me out of a world of degradation and sin into a life where Jesus will take control. And don't get discouraged. You guys don't know I'm reading this, but I am. Habakkuk 3:17-19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, there's little in this canoe cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. He enables me to go out on the heights. Remember, God's word is the source of life. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day that we've had, this time to worship, this time to remember the agony that Jesus faced on the cross, this time to remember the sacrifice that he made that we could have an eternal relationship with you. So I thank you, dear God, for Jesus and who he is to the world.